First reading is taken from Amos chapter 7, reading verses 1 to 9. Amos chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts, with the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from John chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. Jesus said, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, a very good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. My name is Dan Young, and I'm retired now, but up until April last year, I was the Associate Minister for Toft. It's very good to be here with you. I'm going to be speaking mainly from that first reading in Amos chapter 7. If you like to have a look at it, then please do, just to make sure I'm not making it up. But I'll do my best to talk you through it in any case. Let's pray together before I begin. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God who has spoken to your people. You spoke through the prophet Amos, and through those words we ask you will speak to us. And we thank you above all for your last word to the world in the person of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Please will you take your words and your word home to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll start with a confession. This is not the first time that I've preached this sermon. It tends to happen at this time of year, but the first time I preached it, and the only previous occasion, was a very extraordinary occasion. And you will remember it well, because it was at the end of March last year. And as you don't need me to remind you, at the end of March last year, we all went into the first lockdown. Little did we know then that it would not be the last. Helen and I talked about how we could serve the congregation at Toft, and we thought we might try a live Zoom service just for Toft. I think it's fair to say we found it technically challenging, and so did the good folk of Toft, including one dear person who answered the phone in the middle of the service and conducted a loud conversation with their microphone on. We very soon decided we would piggyback on the service that was recorded here, and it was much appreciated, I may say, by folk at Toft. But the reason you may ask yourself, well, Dan, you've asked us to turn back to Amos chapter 7. Why on earth did you choose that as a passage to speak on under those circumstances? And the reason is very simple. Someone had phoned me during the previous week. I honestly can't remember who it was now. And they said to me during the course of the conversation, we were talking about, you know, the pandemic and the situation. They said to me, Dan, God must be trying to say something to us. I think we must have gone wrong in some pretty major way. And I can't help but think that the prophet Amos would have agreed with that person, whoever they were. Amos was active about 800 years before Christ, so a very long time ago indeed. You may remember the history, how the nation of Israel had sadly split into two kingdoms, north and south. And God had given Amos a message for the northern kingdom. And it was a very hard message to deliver and a very hard message to hear. And in a nutshell, the message was this: we have gone very, very wrong. You see, although they had split from Judah in the south, they were still supposed to be God's own people. That's how they would have regarded themselves. They were supposed to be serving him and representing him in the world. And yet, Amos has been sent with the message they had gone very wrong. They were far too comfortable in their own lives and homes. They were far too complacent in their religious practices, and they were far too uncaring towards the poor and the oppressed. And Amos knew the God of Israel would not put up with it. And so at the start of chapter 7, God gave to Amos two possible visions of the future, and both of them are visions of utter destruction. The first was a vision of a swarm of locusts that arrived just when the harvest was ready. Apparently this is how locusts behave. And as locusts do, they strip everything from the fields in this vision. And the people were left with nothing and therefore facing starvation and death. So that was the first grim vision. The second was equally grim, and perhaps more familiar to us from our newspapers recently. It was of a huge conflagration, a vast fire that would actually eventually burn up both the land and sea. So a vision of universal destruction by fire. And Amos was aghast at these visions, and his reaction was the same to both of them, very touching and genuine, personal, heartfelt plea to God. And this is what he said both times. O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And both times the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Now what's going on here? These two disastrous visions of the future, into which Amos pleads with God, and from which God steps back. What's going on? Well, obviously those two visions were a warning. They were God's possible scenario for the future. And we're used to warnings, aren't we? Perhaps we're too used to them. The papers are full of them, the TV and other media. We hear grim warnings all the time. Warnings particularly at the moment about climate change, which they say will make the COVID pandemic look like a tea party. You know, if we don't change our ways very soon, the scientists tell us, there will be terrible consequences. But the consequences are still, mercifully, mostly in the future. Some may be happening already, but they can only get worse, so we're told. The point about the future is that it has not yet arrived. What matters is the present. That's why God steps back from these visions of the future that he's given to Amos and gives him instead a third vision, which very much concerns the present. And the third vision went like this. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. In other words, Amos, I'm not stepping back from this one because this is now. This is not some hypothetical future. This is right now, this plumb line. Now, why a plumb line? Plumb lines have always been a vital tool in construction. Now, I know nothing about building, but from observing my dear Sue, who was the chief decorator in our house, I've noticed that wallpapering requires a plumb line because you must have verticals. I know that for wallpapering. I assume it's the same for bricklaying also. You must know that the bricks you're laying or the wallpaper you're hanging is straight. And if it's not straight at the beginning, then it certainly won't be straight at the end. If you ever tried hanging wallpaper by starting in one corner of your room and working along, you find that sooner or later you get into trouble because the edges don't match up. You need that plumb line, which is basically a weight on the end of a string, hung from the top, down to the bottom, showing you dead vertical, and then work from that. So the plumb line shows you what's straight. It also, of course, shows you what's crooked, because the walls of your house may not be as perpendicular as you would want. And sometimes they're so crooked that demolition is the only answer, and we'll come back to that later on. But why did God show Amos this plumb line in the third vision? It was to show that right now there is an unchanging standard by which God judges all things and all people. That's a present reality. It always has been. And for the rest of the history of the world, it always will be. The plumb line is there already, God's unchanging judgment. And yes, he had relented after the first two visions, but his plumb line was in place. His judgment was hanging over his people Israel. It wasn't just a warning for the future, it was a present reality. And it hasn't changed still. Amos and Israel were a long, long time ago. But God's judgment remains in our time as well. It hangs over us now. His plumb line is still there. And he shows us clearly, very clearly, in his word, when things are crooked. And I wonder whether we respond like Amos, Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. Do we pray for God's mercy in these severe crises, well aware that no one deserves it? Just like God's people in the time of Amos, have we made a false god of comfort? Have we been too complacent as Christians? Have we failed to care as we should for those in desperate need? And so we should pray for ourselves firstly. Amos included himself amongst his people. And then we should pray for our church, both locally, nationally, internationally. It seems so weak. Can it survive? There is so much in the church that God must judge. The plumb line still hangs over God's people, as it did in the time of Amos. And as for the world at large, just think of all the recent warnings that the world has had. There is this COVID crisis. There is the threat of climate change. There are things happening right now, disasters. Yesterday, the terrible earthquake in Haiti. I hope we might be praying for them later on. I don't know. It's very recent news. But surely they're all God's wake-up call to a rebellious world. The plumb line's in place. A far greater disaster is hanging over the world than any of those. God will not tolerate this rebellion forever. His plumb line calls for complete demolition. I don't know whether you saw in the newspapers any of the pictures after the recent floods in Europe. There was one very telling picture of a beautiful old house in Germany where there was not a single straight line left because the foundations had been washed away. And there was only one thing to do with that house, and that was knock it down and start again. And sadly, that's what happened in Israel. The people to whom Amos was prophesying just paid no notice at all. And therefore, just a few decades after Amos prophesied, the Assyrian army swept in and just obliterated the northern kingdom. It ceased to exist. God's plumb line. It sounds like a very, very sad ending to Amos's ministry. But actually, I won't ask you to turn to it now, but if you were to look right at the end of the prophecy of Amos, you would find the last few verses strike a very different note. The Lord gives Amos a message of rebuilding right at the end. He says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. I will plant them in their land. So God gives Amos a message that Amos couldn't possibly have understood. A promise that one day he would rebuild the ruins, that his plumb line would actually become a lifeline. Now, as I say, Amos couldn't possibly have known how that would come to be. But we can know. We can know why God's judgment need not fall on everyone, despite the fact we all deserve it. And that's what Jesus was urgently addressing in the second reading. Don't trouble to turn to it. I'm just focusing in on two verses. But the context of the second reading was that Jesus was about to be arrested. It's just hours from the Garden of Gethsemane and his unjust trial and execution by the authorities. And this is his comment on that imminent event. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." In other words, what's about to happen to me demonstrates God's verdict on this world. Jesus came to be God's plumb line in our crooked world. He is the standard now by which God judges us all. That's quite a thought, isn't it? When the world rejected Jesus, its fate was sealed long before the crises of COVID and climate change. There's a far worse day coming for the world at large. Demolition became inevitable. But as with the prophet Amos, it's not the whole story, it's not the end of the story. And Jesus himself immediately added these words, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So God's plumb line now became the lifeline which sinful people from all nations could cling to. Jesus knew what that would involve for him, that the very next day the world would condemn him to an unjust death, that he would indeed be lifted up to die on the cross, that he would indeed suffer God's judgment on a sinful world, and then be lifted up to glory. And that God would lift up many, many others with him who were clinging to that lifeline, who'd put their trust in him. All those who know they deserve God's judgment can also be sure that Jesus has suffered it instead. We can be sure, friends. We're meant to be sure that that plumb line, God's plumb line, is also our lifeline. Are you holding on, friends, to that lifeline? Hold on. He's got you. He came for you. And he will draw you up with him by his death on the cross to glory with him forever. Amen.